cross, you took the weight of the punishment we deserved. We come before you, surrender to you, Jesus. This morning we recognize, we realize that without you we are nothing. Without you, life is nothing. This morning, Lord, as we open our minds to understand, as we press in into your word, Lord, help us, Lord, teach us, Lord, show us. May we not be deaf to your word. Help us recognize your spirit, Lord, as it dwells within us, Lord, as your spirit just has more of us. We thank you for the rain this morning. Thank you that this morning you just poured down rain to our land. Thank you, Lord. I know that the rain is important. We live by it, Lord. If we don't have it, we as a community suffer for it, Lord. But you are the dispenser of rain. We thank you. Majestic creator who cares for his people. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people here online and on site here with one voice said, amen. Amen. Welcome this morning. We're so glad you're here to worship with us, to make much of God this morning, and to really just surrender ourselves to him. Now, we have to admit that for some of us, we're growing up in age, right? We're getting a little bit older, and I don't know if you've noticed, you probably have noticed, especially the older you get, that the older we get, the less hearing we have, right? Maybe you already started being like, what was that again, you know, and your child is right in front of you, you know. We start noticing those kind of things, and I saw this meme. This older lady was sitting down on her couch, right, and she looks at her husband, bald-headed, with his newspaper on, and she tells him, I think you need a hearing test. And he responds with, why the heck do I need a hairy test? And some of you can relate to that. You thought you heard something, but it was not what was said. It was something else. And that, I think, we can understand, especially the older you get, the more you begin to understand what losing your hearing really means. But I think what we can't understand, or what we have trouble understanding, is not being able to hear at all. I mean, unless you've traveled that journey where you were born without the ability to be able to hear, it's very, very difficult really to understand what the challenges are for a person that cannot hear, and therefore sometimes there's a speech impediment as a result. It's hard to understand how someone would not know the sound of their parents as their parents say, I love you. Because they've never heard before, haven't heard words, haven't heard sounds. It's hard to understand how someone could live a life where you don't even hear the creation of God, the birds, the rain. We take it for granted. We can hear the rain and we can praise God. But what about the person that cannot hear the rain because they were born without the ability to be able to hear? What happens then? And this morning, we're going to look at this one passage in Scripture, Mark chapter 7, verse 31. We're going to see this one little nugget, this one little story, historical account of this one man who goes nameless. We don't hear his name. I'm going to call him Denny Deaf. We're going to hear about this man as an adult now, who likely grew up in a situation in the first century where he couldn't hear, and therefore he was put on in the margins. Can you imagine that? You're not able to hear. You know, in our world, there's a space that we give, and there's value that we place on someone who was born deaf, but in first century, that's not the case. And I can just imagine this man growing up in this first century world with a first century worldview and growing up not being able to hear at all, not being able to hear mom and dad, the friends, and trying to be able to speak and yet not really having the ability to hear others speak so he can correct his speech. And so now he's got a speech impediment. Now here in our worldview, there's, like I said, there's value, but in that worldview, there is no value. You're discarded. You're pushed aside. If you have a job, you're lucky enough, right? And the story we're going to look at today, it's not simply amazing what Jesus does, but I think it points to how amazing Jesus is. So go to Mark chapter 7, verse 31. We're going to see five lessons from this amazing miracle from an amazing Jesus. In verse 31, it says this: Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the 10 towns. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about the 10 towns, didn't I? We talked about, we saw the demonized person, the person that was influenced by demons, and it wasn't just one, but it was a multitude of them. It was a lot of demons, and so it was in this region that this happened. And if you remember that story, when Jesus comes up to that man, he is naked, he has been cutting himself, he has strength, you know, greater than the average person. And Jesus casts out that demon and put it into swine. The swine go off the cliff, go into the water and die. And he tells the man, after the man says, "Hey, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to be a follower of you. I want to be a disciple of you." And Jesus says, "No, no, no. You're not coming with me. What you're going to do is you're going to go and share with people what just happened." And when we left that story several weeks ago, we saw that he lived and shared in the 10 towns. So this guy, Demon Dan, we'll call him Demon Dan, he's been talking about how Jesus saved him, how Jesus rescued him from the oppression of demons. And so he's been talking and talking and talking and talking. Now Jesus comes back to this area, deep into the territory of the Gentiles, or the non-Jews, and something miraculous is going to happen. Verse 32, a deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him. And the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Now notice that a couple of things here, and the first one you got to notice is that the deaf man is not the one begging. He's not the one begging. The assumption that I'm bringing into the text here is that he's okay. He might be okay with where he's at, but his friends are not. His friends want to see their friend become whole. They want to see their friend be able to communicate back with them. And so much of life is communication, isn't it? So much of meaningful life is communication with one another, being able to understand each other, being able to talk with someone, and that person responds back, and so you respond back in word, and they respond back in word. And yes, there is a lot of nonverbal communication, but boy, the verbal communication is really, really important, isn't it? And so here are these friends, or maybe even family members, bring the deaf man, Denny Deaf, they bring him, and they're like, they start begging, "Will you heal him?" Have you ever been in that situation where you're begging God for somebody else? Where you see somebody else has a need, and you're like, "Yeah, man," they might not even see the need, and you're like, "Lord, I just want to pray for them. I'm begging you, God, may you show up, may you invade their space. Help them with that circumstance. Help them with that sickness. Help them with their children. Help them with whatever they need help with." And you're just begging God for help. And that's the picture we get here. Is these people are bringing their friend or their family member, and they're just before God saying, "God, here he is. Jesus, here's him. Will you do something with him? Will you heal him? Just even if you just place your hands on him." Notice in verse 33. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He leads him away. Jesus wasn't about entertaining people's curiosity. But there's a reason why he sets him apart, why he takes him somewhere else. And because of the nature of the way the text is written, the disciples, I would imagine, are there with him. It's the disciples, it's Jesus. He takes him away from the crowd. We haven't heard anything from the deaf man because there's nothing recorded here. And then it continues. Jesus put his fingers into the ears, into the man's ears. So Jesus just extends his hands. And this is Jesus' way of sign language by gesture. And he touches his ears, places his fingers into his ears. He is telling them non-verbally, I'm going to heal you right here. That's why he's putting his fingers in his ears. And then, if we don't understand deafness, the next piece seems also odd. It says, then spitting on his fingers, he touches the man's tongue. Another form of sign language from Jesus. Another gesture to tell the man, I'm about to heal not only your ears, you'll be able to hear, but also I'm going to heal your tongue. You'll be able to speak. Why does he do that? Remember, he's deaf. He doesn't hear. Jesus' only way of communication at this point that we see is by sign language, a type of sign language that Jesus is doing, his gestures he's doing. Why spit? You know, in the first century, the healers of the day would use spit because they thought that there were some special healing properties in it. And I don't think Jesus is saying that there's going to be a healing property necessarily in the spit, but I think what Jesus is doing is that he's taking his DNA and he's put it in the lips of somebody else. Because when you're born deaf, a lot of it has to do with your DNA. So Jesus touches his fingers with his spit and says, I'm going to heal you there too. It's fascinating. Fascinating the way the nonverbal communication here Jesus is having. And yet that nonverbal communication speaks loudly, doesn't it? And that spit is intended to increase the faith of the person. There's nothing necessarily unique or special about the spit. Is that spit for that person is building up his faith. Like maybe there's something that's going to happen here. Verse 34. Looking up to heaven, he sighed. And that is, I'm going to talk more about that, what that means a little bit later, but that's significant there, by the way. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephatha, which means be opened. It's interesting that Jesus uses words here, Ephatha, be opened, to a person who can't even hear. And Jesus is speaking to the ears. He's speaking to the tongue. He is speaking to the organs here as he's placed his DNA into this man. Verse 35, instantly means instantly, right there and then after he said that the man could hear what? Say it with me. What could he hear? Perfectly. Perfectly. Let's put ourselves in his shoes for just a moment. You don't hear anything. Can't hear birds. You can't even hear your own breath. You can't hear. You breathe, you hear it, right? If we're quiet here, we're really silent, guess what? You still hear. You hear the AC going on. Maybe you hear the rain. In the moment of most quietude that you and I can have, we still hear. And yet he doesn't. And all of a sudden, instantly, he can hear. Can you imagine the audio stimulation this man gets at that point? And then we begin to understand a little bit, just a little bit, of why Jesus puts him aside. He takes him somewhere else. Because he's just about to get an earful of sounds. And his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. He didn't need speech therapy. He didn't need, hey, give me a little bit and you're going to get it at some point. No, right there and then, not only can he hear, but he can speak plainly. He can communicate now. He can have what you and I have and take for granted is relationship, is communication with one another. For the first time now, he can talk. He can talk plainly. He can be understood. He can understand. He can express himself. In that very moment, he can actually express
all his emotions or what he has in there. And then what we see after this, it goes silent. And by that, what I mean is that there's no more description anymore. Mark, who's writing this gospel, doesn't describe anything more. He doesn't say, and then what happened? You know, he started crying, or he started hearing the birds, and then Jesus told them this, and then that. It just goes silent. It's silent. And that in itself is so fascinating, because in the silence, God is speaking. When you feel like God is silent, or the world is silent, growing silent in your life, God is still speaking. And so there's this personal, intimate connection they're having. And I'll explain in just a second why I think it just goes silent. In verse 36, Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone. But the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. He's like, guys, now don't tell anybody about this. But Jesus, like, couldn't hear. He was born deaf, and now he can talk. Boy, that's a real miracle. He says, yes, but don't tell anybody. And so what do? They tell everybody. You want to keep a secret? Tell somebody to keep the secret. And then they'll go tell your secret. And so that's the way they do. And it's but notice who he doesn't tell that to. He doesn't tell that to the deaf, to Denny Deaf. He doesn't tell him that. Why? Because as soon as he talks, the cat's out of the bag. As soon as he can hear somebody speak, it becomes very obvious. Something happened. It's a miracle happened. Once he speaks to somebody, the secret is out. And so he doesn't give him those instructions, because in order for him to follow those instructions, he would have to not say anything, literally. And then in verse 37, they were completely amazed. Now, they're not just amazed. Listen, folks, they're not just amazed at the magnitude of the miracle that they just saw unfold before them. They're also amazed, and primarily amazed, at the one who just did that. Remember, this is the 10 towns. These people they've maybe heard the stories, but they haven't seen Jesus yet perform miracles, but the one they saw with the demonized person. And now they are amazed. And remember, these are non-Jewish people. These are Gentiles. They are amazed. Because this could be the beginning of a kingdom that's to come. And he even makes the deaf to hear, they say. Everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and give speech to those who cannot speak. They're amazed by Jesus. Are you amazed by Jesus? Or is it just like, I pray. Sometimes he answers. Sometimes he says something, sometimes in scripture I see what he's talking about, or you're like, whoa, this is Jesus, the lover of my soul, the one that doesn't give up on us, the one that chases after us, leaves the 99 for you, will climb whatever needs to be climbed, will disrupt your life, if that's what it means, in order to get you back to him. They're amazed. And here's five lessons from an amazing miracle performed by an amazing God, Jesus. And the first one is this: the best thing you can do for a hurting friend is to bring him or her to Jesus. The best thing you can do for a hurting friend is to bring that friend to Jesus. It's interesting to me that the man who was deaf did not seek Jesus. At least not the way that it's told. We don't hear him seeking him. He doesn't know. He may not know what he's missing. I'm sure he realizes that, there's things are different, of course, but there's no medical technology during that time that could help him. So why even have hope on something that he doesn't know? But his friends did. And if you want to be a friend to a friend, you're the one. It's us. It's you. It's we. You introduce people to Jesus. Because here, some people brought him to Jesus. And it's their compassion. This is important. It's their compassion for their friend and their belief that Jesus could actually do something here that God responds to. Does that remind you of the guy who was paralytic? His friends? They would not be denied. I shared that passage several weeks ago, and it's like the friends are persisting. They will not be denied. They will bring their friend to Jesus. Even if it meant going up the roof, tearing up somebody's roof. I don't know whose roof. I would have been like, hey, bro, I mean, you going to fix that? I don't know. You know, he breaks through the roof. They bring down the paralytic. And then if you remember, what does Jesus do? Jesus looks at his friends and says, their faith, because of the faith of the friends, doesn't even say the paralytic, the faith of the friends, because of that, he says, this man's sins are forgiven. And then later on says, pick up your mat and walk. The power of friends that intercede for friends. Friends praying for friends. Friends saying, I'm going to pray for you. And folks, this is why I'm so into this initiative of Bless Gonzales County. That app, the Bless Every Home app, and why it's so important that we pray for our neighbors, because you're interceding for your neighbors. You're the one praying for your neighbors. And I don't know what your neighbors may be going through, but you may be the difference of why they get an answered prayer. Just like the deaf man and just like the paralytic as well. Your prayer may be the difference in somebody's life. And you know what, folks? Like, I know I mentioned this a couple of weeks, and guess what? I'm going to be mentioning it several weeks from now too, the Bless Gonzales initiative, because, man, I'm seeing differences in my own neighborhood. There's somebody else from our church that prays for our neighborhood, so we're doubling up. I mean, and the other day, two Fridays ago, you know, I felt so good. I got into my riding more. I'm like, yeah, you know, once you have a step up, you know, when you have a big yard, you know, the push mower ain't going to work, you know. You're like, no, this is for the birds. This is, takes too long, you know. You get that riding mower. No, I've had it for several years, and yes, it's corroded and doesn't look as fancy as some of my neighbors, but it's still mine. That's the good thing. And so I'm cutting my grass, and I've been praying for my neighbors for the last several months actually now. And there I am, my riding mower, listening to my music. I'm jamming with Christian music, and I see my neighbors. One of my neighbors looks at me, and she grabs her lawnmower, her riding mower. So we're both riding, and all of a sudden, you know, we look at each other, and we're waving at each other. We have these dorky smiles, and I'm thinking, man, I've been praying for that household for months now, and man, like, there's joy coming out of that person. I got contacted by another neighbor. Now that I'm praying for my neighbors, I got another neighbor that contacted me. It's like, hey, messaged me. It's like, hey, I'm so-and-so, I'm the old lady that goes through the golf cart near your house, you know, with my grandkids. And you know, I love nature. I just passed by. I just want to introduce myself. I was like, awesome. So now she passes by, like, hey. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? Because I've been praying for them. And I don't know what's going on in their life. But what I do know, from what we see in scriptures, when we intercede, things happen. When we pray for people, things happen. We may not know how God is responding to our prayer on their behalf. But here we see that the prayers of the friends, they're asking and petitioning Jesus, brings about the healing of their friend. This man could call on the Lord. He couldn't call on the Lord. He couldn't hear the word of the Lord. He needed help, whether he realized it or not. And so we see Jesus respond to him. People need help. People that don't know Jesus need help. And a friend responds to that, intercedes on behalf of family, of friends. Are you being a friend to your friends, to your family? The second thing we see, lesson, is this. Jesus came to save the world, but he relates to each of us individually. That's so important. You know, we get caught up in that, he came to save the world. Yes, he came to save the world. Yes, amen, hallelujah, praise Jesus. But he came to save you by name. The book of life is not by geography or it's not by people group. Its names are written in the book of life. People matter to Jesus. You matter to Jesus. You have a name. And Jesus comes into the scene and he gives this tender, tender moment to this deaf man. And he places his fingers on his hands, indicating, I'm going to fix that. And he places his finger on his tongue and says, I'm going to heal that too. I'm going to fix it. But why isolation? Why? It's not only that he's not there for the entertainment of anybody. If Jesus wants to do it publicly, he can. However, in this situation, I believe that the main reason that he does it privately is because he would have gone sound overload, stimulation overload. That all of a sudden, he was going to hear for the first time. And that there was a crowd near him in bewilderment and cheering maybe, talking, screaming, yeah, that he would have been overwhelmed. That his senses would have been overwhelmed. So he tenderly puts him aside. Because Jesus knows your needs better than you know them. And maybe people didn't understand why he was putting him aside, but Jesus did. Jesus knew that it would be overwhelming. Why do I know that? It's not the text that informs me necessarily about that. Because like I said, the text is silent. But this week, I've been doing a lot of research on, well, what happens when somebody who can't hear at all of a sudden can hear because of modern technology? And what I've discovered, what I've seen, is just fascinating. And the responses that people have are so vulnerable that you don't want an audience. And Jesus understood this. I'm going to show you a clip to show you that, what happens when somebody who can't hear at all, technology is placed on them, and all of a sudden they can hear the variety of responses. So let's roll that clip.
Oh, yes, sorry. What's happening? Okay. Are you ready? Okay. So the cochlear implant is going to be on in 3, 2, 1. I love you.
That's weird.
Your voice, right? Keep talking to it.
Bella, I love you.
I love you too.
More than anything in this whole world. I'm proud of you.
That's so weird. Oh my god.
You can hear yourself?
What did she say?
Her own voice.
Oh, I know. Your voice is the closest thing to the microphone, so your voice just sounds like...
I literally hear you. Like, oh my god.
Okay. Cool. I want to go behind you. I'm going to say bop, bop, bop. When you hear me, you raise your hand, okay? I just want to see how loud you can hear the bop, bop, bop right now, okay? So, are you okay? It just sounds so I say go, they'll both be on together, okay? So do so you want to watch his face?
Yeah.
And it's going to be on in 3, 2, 1, go.
Bye,
Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4,
six.
Your voice. You hear your voice.
Mommy.
How do you feel to witness this?
Oh, it cracks. I get cracked up by it too, so.
And that's why I think that the text grows silent. Because this special moment that Jesus had for him, his child, now could hear this grown man. Did he cry? Did he hear for the first time in his life, I love you? So I think about that tenderness and I think, that's why it's silent. Because it was that moment. That moment is for him. And for his son, who now can hear. And Jesus treats us very similarly. Very tenderly. And when we think we can't hear him, and when we're having the circumstances descend on us and it gets difficult, he still whispers to us like, it's okay, I love you, I love you. You know, I think about the little boy. He can't hear. The second one on the screen, he can't hear. All of a sudden, just like that, all he could do is hug. And I wonder if that's what happened, that the man unhinged, and Jesus knew he was going to unhinge. And rather than have him publicly experience that and not being able to experience all that it meant for him to be able to hear for the first time and speak for the first time and feeling weird, like a lot of the experiences, they say, I felt weird. It just feels weird to speak because you never heard your voice before. And so rather than expose them to other people, well-meaning people, and seeing that vulnerability, what Jesus does, says, no, that's just for me and you to experience. And I'm going to give you enough time for you to experience what you need to experience off of this. So the other people are not invited into that miracle, but then Jesus does speak into the people. And this is another lesson we learn, and that is that as a man, Jesus understands our pain. He understands our pain. There are different types of sighs. We saw the word sigh there. What does it mean for him to sigh? You know, when we sigh, it may be relief because something was going to happen and it didn't happen. And so we sigh for some occasions is fatigue, right? There's a sigh of, I'm so tired. But also a sigh is anguish. When you are grieving, you also sigh. And here is a moment that Jesus, with his sigh, is showing that he is compassionate for this man. He is moved by compassion towards the suffering, and he invades his space, and he heals his hearing, his ears. It's like when Jesus hears that his friend has died, Lazarus, and Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, are distraught and they meet to Jesus as Jesus is coming into the scene. And they're like, where were you? And Jesus' response wasn't to reprimand them. It wasn't to say, woman, why are you questioning? His response is actually to weep. He says, Jesus cried. Shortest verse in the whole Bible. He cried. Or Jesus wept. Let's not forget that Jesus, yes, he is God, but yes, he is fully human as well. He has compassion, and so he sighs. A respected Anglican Bible scholar, Dr. Frederick Farrar, said it this way. I love the way he expressed it. He said, he was about to heal the deaf man. This is referring to Jesus. He's about to heal the deaf man. Why then should he have sighed? In that poor, afflicted man, Jesus saw but one more sign of that vast crack and flaw which sin has caused in everything good God created. When God finished his work, he saw that it was very good. But since that time, the devil has sown evil tares amid God's wheat, an alien element of suffering introduced into God's world, a jangling discord clashed into God's soothing music. Earth is no longer Eden. And so Jesus sighed, seeing the brokenness and what a broken world produces. It's not only a world marked by sin, but it's a world marked by brokenness. And Jesus just sighed. We see that sentiment repeated in the New Testament, where we hear that even creation groans, and the expectation of the resurrection, there's a sighing and groaning. And so we see that. The fourth thing is, when Jesus has touched us, we can't resist telling others. When Jesus touches us, we can't resist telling others. And this is the great irony of it all. The irony of the passage is that he tells some people, don't say anything, and they go say everything. And the irony is that he tells us, go share everything to everybody, and we say nothing to nobody. That's irony. He tells them, don't go and tell. And so they go and tell, and he tells us, go and tell, and so we decide not to go and tell. And so we got to remind ourselves that the primary mission, the reason that Jesus came, was not primarily to dispense miracles to people. Did he do that? Absolutely. His primary reason was not to cast demons out of people. Did he do that? Yes, absolutely, he did that. His main reason for coming was so that you and I could have relationship with him. That's the core mission. And if it meant producing miracles so that could justify or vindicate his message, or kind of put the stamp of approval to his message that he was going to do miracles. And yes, God still does miracles, but he doesn't do it on a whim. He's not a vending machine. We put in a coin, we put in a prayer, and a miracle comes out. He determines when. He determines who. And if it points back to him, then he can. But do we believe that? His primary ministry was to preach about the kingdom of God, and that you and I could enter it if we had faith in him. And that's our mission too. It didn't die with Jesus. Jesus didn't resurrect for nothing. He resurrected so you and I could tell. And the fifth point here is, Jesus' miracles provide evidence that he is the Messiah. It points back to the reality that he is who he says he is. It points back to his words are true. It's authenticating the very words that he's saying, that salvation comes through him and him alone. And the miracles do that. And one of the ways people know that he's the Messiah during that time is by way of miracle. But the real question this morning, and I'm going to conclude with this, is this: are you amazed by Jesus, or are you spiritually deaf? Are you amazed by this Jesus that just loves you and tenderly puts you aside and tenderly cares for you? Or are we just deaf to it all? Because if we're deaf, what are we doing? Life is about him and him alone. Life is about his glory, how glorious and wonderful he is, and how he has been to us, and how he took it all for us. And if that doesn't get your heart beating for him, I don't know what else will. And some of your friends are spiritually deaf. And they need you to pray for them and for you to lead them to Jesus so they could hear and they could live. Really, really live beyond here